From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Reward is Certain. The text is Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, I can do as much as that. I can do a kind act toward the Lord's servant. The Lord knows I love them all, and would count it an honor to wash their feet. For the sake of their master, I love the disciples. How gracious of the Lord to mention so insignificant an action, to give to drink a cup of cold water only. This I can do, however poor. This I may do, however lowly. This I will do right cheerfully. This, which seems so little, the Lord notices when done to the least of his followers. Evidently it is not the cost, nor the skill, nor the quantity that he looks at, but the motive. That which we do to a disciple, because he is a disciple, his Lord observes and recompenses. He does not reward us for the merit of what we do, but according to the riches of his grace. I give a cup of cold water, and he makes me to drink of living water. I give to one of his little ones, and he treats me as one of them. Jesus finds an apology for his liberality in that which his grace has led me to do, and he says, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Thank you.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Justification by Works, the Enemy of All Vital Religion. The Jews of Paul's day claimed that they were guaranteed entrance into heaven because of their relationship to Abraham. They also insisted that God accepted Abraham as righteous because of his moral character and obedience. Paul taught that Abraham was declared righteous in God's sight because he believed in the Lord. That is, he placed his faith in what Christ, the promised seed, would do by his death on the cross. It is because Christ is accepted by the Father that his people are accepted. This is at the heart of the gospel Paul preached. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called Justification by Works, the Enemy of All Vital Religion.
Genesis 15, verse 5, just before the verse we've been thinking about. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, on the surface of it, you would think God was simply saying, Abraham, your people are going to be very numerous. And Abraham believed him, and God imputed righteousness to him. But we're not left to our natural reason. Paul said that seed really was a reference to Christ. Galatians 3:16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Calvin, many years ago, pointed out that it would be very, very foolish, and it would certainly not do justice to the words of Genesis, to say that Abraham was justified simply believing that the Jews would make up a great multitude of people through the centuries. That's not what he was believing. He did believe that. But what he believed was this, that in Christ I will have multitudes of children of faith out of all the nations. Christ is the promised seed, and in him I am going to have children of faith from every nation on earth. In other words, the great focus of Abraham's faith was Christ, God's promised Redeemer. I know that because the Lord Jesus actually told us in John 8:56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I know also because Paul said when he was writing to the Galatians that God preached the gospel before unto Abraham. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I hear preachers sometimes talk about the content of Abraham's faith and how dark it was, how little he knew. You know something? I'm going to be very bold tonight and say that Abraham knew more about Jesus Christ than many preachers in the pulpit today who have the full New Testament story about his birth and his life and his death. Abraham didn't have all those details, but I want to tell you, Abraham knew Jesus Christ as the promised seed. He knew what Christ calls my day. He knew the gospel, and he knew that he was justified by faith alone in that promised seed. Now this is how God made him stand as righteous. He didn't say, Abraham, look at what you've done. I'm going to impute perfect righteousness to you because you've done your best. No. You have believed, and I impute righteousness to you. That's the meaning of Genesis 15. And that's the meaning of Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Now, how the Lord imputed righteousness, or what righteousness it was that he imputed, isn't explained in Genesis 15. That's left to the New Testament to give us further light on that matter. But you'll notice, obviously, there's a slight change of wording. The Hebrew said, he imputed righteousness to him. The New Testament, quoting the Greek Old Testament translation, says that Abraham believed God and it, that is his faith, was counted to him for righteousness. Now what does that mean? What does it mean? I must say there's been a lot of bizarre interpretations. I'm not going to regale you with them all. Some people just fly in the face of Scripture and say that Abraham was personally righteous. The Lord recognized it and accepted him for what he was, righteous. Now, how you can take that out of what's written, I have no idea. Then there are others that say, well, the word means faithful or honest. And God saw him as a faithful man, an honest man, a decent man, an upright man. And thus he accepted him as righteous. The usual way of dealing with this is the Arminian way, it was accepted by the Remonstrants, as they were called. They're the people who set out Arminian theology in a formal way. They came to this conclusion that God realized that to say, there's the law, fulfill it, would never work, because even Abraham couldn't fulfill the law perfectly. He couldn't. Realizing that that perfect obedience was impossible, God accepted faith in place of perfect obedience, and he treated Abraham as if his faith were absolutely perfect righteousness. Now, again, I don't want to be too harsh, but that sounds crazy. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of absolute righteousness. God is a God of total justice. And he's a God of truth. Now, I want to put it to you very gently, but very straight and very strong. If I am unrighteous, ungodly, as Paul says in verse 5, and God says, I see faith in your heart, and I am going to declare that you are perfectly righteous because I see faith there, I put it to you that, lift this out of the Bible, put it in any other arena of life, and I put it to you that you would say the person who says that is lying. Because I'm still unrighteous. And to say your faith, I am somehow transubstantiating it into perfect righteousness, makes no sense whatsoever. What Paul is saying here is simply, look, Abraham was justified by faith. He imputed righteousness to him, and he received that by faith, not by the merits of his own works. That's all Paul means. This term to impute is very, very important. You should understand when you're reading the Bible, when in Scripture some action, whether it's a mental action or a moral action, is imputed to a person. For example, when sin is imputed to a person, that person is reckoned to have performed it, and he's treated accordingly. When some privilege is imputed to a person, then he's reckoned actually to possess that privilege. So when God says that sin's imputed, he counts that man a sinner and he treats him as a sinner. When righteousness is imputed, that man is counted a just man and he's treated as a just man. If faith is imputed, then God is counting that man a believer and he's treating him as a believer. Now we're told he counted Abraham's faith, Romans chapter 4, he counted him a believer. As well he might, for he was a believer. God could see his heart. Abraham was not a hypocrite. By the way, let me tell you, this is soul searching. I can stand in this pulpit tonight, and you can sit in that pew, and we can fool each other all day. All you can hear is what I say. You, to some extent, can watch how I live, but you can't see my heart. Nor can I see your heart. We may accept each other as genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we ought to do. That's the Scripture standard, to receive those whose profession of faith in Christ is a credible profession. I am not the judge of any man's heart or conscience. But God sees the heart. And what a wonderful thing it is when God says, I reckon Abraham is a genuine believer. Can he say that about you? Can he say that about you? When the Lord sees the heart, does he see a simple, honest, genuine faith in Jesus. And seeing he was a believer, he graciously treated him as he treats all believers. He justified him fully, and he justified him freely. So I want you to understand this. In every case, the thing that God imputes truly belongs to that person. If God imputes your sin to you, hey, it's your sin. You are truly sinful in his sight. And when you stand at the judgment, you will be seen to be truly sinful and treated as such. But if God imputes righteousness to you, it's a real righteousness you have. It's a righteousness that's going to stand the scrutiny of God at the judgment day. It's real righteousness. It belongs to every believer. Genesis 15:6, the Lord imputed righteousness to Abraham. Romans 4, as we have read, Abraham's faith was imputed unto righteousness, or so that he was justified, as John Brown put it, great Scottish theologian and commentator. Now what the Bible doesn't say is God looked on his faith and he counted it as righteousness. You see, look at, I don't want to labor this, but this is so practical and vitally important. Every preacher has come up against this. I have dealt with more people over the years who are laboring on this very point. They've been taught that their faith is counted as righteousness. They know I need a perfect righteousness, but they look at their faith, and my faith is not a perfect faith, they say. If my faith is not a perfect faith, and I need a perfect righteousness, and God is looking at my faith as, how can I be certain? I want you to understand this. God is not pretending that your faith is anything other than it is. It's faith, and that's it. He can't honestly accept anything less than a genuine, pure, real, and perfect righteousness to accept Abraham or us. Some people say, well, he gives us his own righteousness, his own eternal attribute. Stop and think of that for a minute, and you'll see how impossible it is. God's righteousness is infinite and indivisible. And you can't have God's righteousness, infinite righteousness, without having all the rest of his attributes. God doesn't give us a fragment of himself. What he gives us, and it's not until Romans 5 that we find this out in detail, and there Paul explains it, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. Do you know one of the great missing themes, and I'm not going to go into it tonight because it is in Romans 5 that we will deal with it in great detail if we ever live to get that far. One of the missing ingredients in so much gospel preaching today is the significance of the life of Christ. Why did Jesus live? We hear preaching about his death. We hear preaching about his blood shedding, and I believe in that. Any preaching that leaves it out is not gospel preaching. But he didn't only die. He lived. And if you go around most of our churches and pulpits today, you'll discover something, that the life of Christ is usually employed simply as a devotional tool to encourage us how to live after his example. And there's validity in that. But let me tell you, this is Romans 5. Jesus Christ in his life obeyed the law of God. At his baptism he said, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And in his life, he obeyed the precept of the law of God. And the merit of a perfect obedience and perfect righteousness is what God puts to the account of every believer.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.